May be seated. Good morning. God's good. And all the time. Some of you know it, some of you don't. It's okay. It's okay. Try again? Okay. God is good. And all the time. All right. It's an oldie but a goodie, right? Okay, will you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter? We're continuing our series, Chosen People. We're on week 3, and we're going to talk about chosen to be a priesthood of believers. We're still on chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Remember, 1 Peter is before 2 Peter and after Hebrews. 1 Peter, chapter 2. We read the first 3 verses last week. We're going to start on chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 4. Rather, you're like, whoa, which is it? Chapter 2 or chapter 4? Chapter 2, verse 4. Peter says, as you come to him, meaning God, meaning Jesus, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, meaning God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let me pray once more. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to understand the spiritual truths here. Lord, just as my brother Richard said earlier, I love what he had to say, and I always love when he speaks. He always brings the illustration of he brings the silverware, but in actuality, every time he speaks, he brings the meat. And so, God, I pray that all of us brings the silverware, or you gave us 2 hands. Lord, may we use our hands to just tear into the meat of your word, Lord, and drink the milk of your word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me start over verse 4. As you come to him, so we come to Jesus, the living stone. Throughout Scripture, he's referred to as the stone that the builders rejected. We're going to get to that later in a few verses. The living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. So we have 3 descriptors here. He's rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to God. And then it says, you also, really important. Again, if you underline your Bible, you can underline you also. So these are descriptors for us too. We have other descriptions of us that follow, but make no mistake about it. These are also descriptions of us that he just described Jesus as. So we are also described as rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to him. Now, we're not described as the living stone. That's Jesus. We're smaller stones. We're smaller living stones that are built up into a spiritual house. So we're like Jesus. We're not the stone. We're smaller versions of that stone, just as Peter is Petros. He's not Petra. He's not the stone. He's a smaller version of Jesus. He's in his image, just as we are in his image. So we are rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to him. So it's really interesting. Remember who this is written to, this letter, this epistle. It is written to the saints, the children of God, the church that is scattered. They're scattered because of the persecution that is going on. So they're scattered, written to the church. So we might say, why is it only written to Christians? Why isn't it written to all people? Aren't all people precious to God? If I might, let me just get a little personal. Could I get just a little bit now? Could I get a little where we are in our society right now? A lot of people say, don't all lives matter? We see this all over social media. We see this, a lot of people are saying this right now. And it makes a lot of sense. And a lot of good-hearted people, a lot of people are trying to say this, like, why is there so much attention to Black Lives Matter? Shouldn't it be all lives matter? And a lot of people do say amen, and it just makes sense. So let me ask, why is Peter only writing to those who are scattered? Shouldn't he be writing to all Christians? Or shouldn't he be writing to all Homo sapiens? Shouldn't he be writing to all people? Aren't all people precious in his sight? Aren't all people created in God's image? Why is he writing to those who are scattered? Because that's who he's writing to. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and the first verses, actually the first verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout. And he lists the cities where they're scattered. He's writing to a specific group of people, wanting to give them a specific understanding of God's word and a specific message from God's heart. He's wanting them to know something. So, is it truly that he doesn't care about other Christians? Is he just writing to those who are scattered? The other ones don't matter. Is he just writing to Christians and the rest of society, the rest of the world doesn't matter? No, I'm pretty sure that Jesus died for all mankind. That all people matter to Jesus. Is it okay, real quick, if I explain to you what Black Lives Matter, how Black Lives Matter according to Scripture? Let me just give you an analogy. Is that okay? Jumping off of this, let me go back to something that Jesus said. In Luke 15, 4 through 6, Jesus talked about the sheep. Remember, he left the 99 and went after the one. He said, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Now, have you thought about it before? He's in open country, and he's got 99, and one goes away. Have you thought about how reckless that is of the shepherd? We sing the song, Reckless Love, for this very reason. And even that title of that song was under great scrutiny in the church world. How dare they use that terminology for God and his love? How dare they say reckless for God's love? He left the 99 and went after the one. And they call it reckless, or they look at it and go, how could God do that? He left the 99 and went after the one. What about the 99? Don't they matter? What if the 99 sheep could talk? What if they were saying, don't we matter? All lives matter. All sheep matter. What about us? Don't we matter? Of course they matter. Of course they do. The reason he left them was they were safe. He went after the one because it was in danger. He went after the one because he didn't know where it was. The one needed justice. The one needed to be brought back into the sheepfold. Or what about in Luke, the second the next one was the lost coin, but the next parable was the parable of the lost son, or we call the prodigal son. Do you remember it? He goes and he squanders all of his money, and when he comes back, the father greets him with open arms and throws a party. He kills a fatted calf and puts a robe on him and puts a signet ring on his finger and puts sandals on his feet and throws a festival for him and has all of his servants and everybody throws him a love festival. And his son says, "What about me? Don't I matter?" And the father says, "You were with me always." This idea of all lives matter needs to go out of our psyche, needs to go out of our hearts. The idea of going after those who are in need, whether they be black lives or endangered lives or whatever life it is, it's because they matter too. It's not they matter more. It's white lives have always mattered. That's the whole thing. They've always been with justice. Just as Jesus said to the other son, the older son, "You've always been with me." Justice is saying to the white people, "You've always been with me." You also, like Jesus, have been rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to Him. So we need to look at everyone around us, white, black, Hispanic, should I say Latino, Asian, everyone. All lives do matter, but we have to understand when a life matters less, we have to pay special attention to them. Leave the 99 and go after that life. And the church's responsibility is to be in the forefront to do that. And quickly before I go on, there's another life in the church world. We're going to be talking about a priesthood of believers, and part of being a priesthood is being ministers. Another section of the church that we need to leave the 99 and go after is women. The males have been propped up for generations after generations. Women are priests as well. Women have the gift of the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit living within them. They too are called by God to minister to the body, to God, and to the lost world. Off my soapbox. Verse 5. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Being built into a spiritual house, the word house in the Greek is oikos. In 2018, almost 2 years ago, we did a series on oikos. We went through the book of Philemon, and we talked about oikos. Oikos is your family, but it's more than just your nuclear family or your a mother and a father and 2.5 kids. I love saying half. It's more than that. It's a mother who's divorced and only has a child. It's your close acquaintances. It's your close friends. It's those who work for you. It's an oikos, or those who are closest with you. So being built into a spiritual house means those who are the closest with you. This idea of our church is a spiritual oikos. Do you realize that I'm closer with you guys than I am with my own family in lots of ways? Because I see you more, I talk to you more. Not that, you know, I don't love my family or I'm not close with my biological family. Not that I love you guys more than my wife. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, you know, my aunts and uncles and things like that. I don't hardly ever see them. So you guys are my aunts and my uncles. It's very similar to how Jesus pointed to his disciples and said, you're my mother, you're my father, you're my brother. It's the same thing. That's an oikos. And so he's saying that we together are being built as separate stones, rejected by men, but loved deeply by God into a spiritual oikos, that we're all lovingly crazy and misshapen stones. I'm reading into the word a little bit based on who I'm looking at. and we are this great building that needs a paint job desperately. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. We are this awesome oikos that God has lovingly put together, and I, for one, am just so glad to be able to spend time with you guys again. Okay, I'm going to go on before I get in trouble. Moving on. I just want to remind you that in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus said he will build his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. That we don't do this, he does this. That it's he that does it. It's nothing I can do as a pastor. It's nothing that we can do as Christians. It's nothing we can do based on our gifting. It's nothing we can do as hard as we try or is anything. It's he that does it. Verse 6. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. I haven't counted in 1 Peter how many times he says chosen. I probably should. It's a bunch of times. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So just as a magnet has two poles, one that attracts and one that repels, that's the word I was looking for. I was going to say dispels, but that's not the right word. Repels, thank you. So the gospel message and Christ himself is like that magnet. And that is what the calling of Christ is. That is what the doctrine of election is all about, that the human mind can't completely wrap its mind around, and that it's really hard to even accept, is that some hear the message and it repels, and some we gravitate towards and accept, just like a magnet's poles. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This may be, it's definitely in the top five, but this may be the best description of who you are, who I am as a Christian. So let's go through it and really digest what this is that we are as a Christian. Are you ready? Chosen. Sorry. Did you get that? That was fast. Let me go back. Chosen. We are the elect of God. Election by and through his sovereign grace. Again, as I said, we can't completely understand it because it's through his grace. It's nothing I did, nothing you did. We didn't earn it. It's based on his grace. He chose us. As I said at the very beginning, 2 weeks ago when we started this book, he picked us first in kickball. I know that that's kind of a crude way of saying it, but he chose us. Just as we're able to love him because he first loved us, we're able to choose him in our lives because he first chose us. He chose us. Now, with that, again, the part that kind of goes hard for us, it blows our minds. With that, it means he chooses some and some he doesn't choose. If you follow along those lines from a finite way of thinking, but those he chooses, we are the chosen. And that is incredible. If you ever deal with self-esteem issues, if you ever deal with an idea of nobody loves me, or guess I'll go eat a worm, God chose you. God has chosen you. You are precious to him. No matter how many times you have failed, no matter how many times you have not lived up to your standard or somebody else's standard, God has chosen you. Wow. Somebody should be dancing right now. God has chosen you through his sovereign grace. Based on his election, based on his merits, based on what his son has done, not based on anything you have done or will ever do, or what you have ever done or what you will ever do wrong. You were chosen. Generation has nothing to do with this age. Like, he's just talking to this generation, and once Peter's generation passes away, this has no more merit for any other generation. No, generation means all true Christians make one family, a sort and species of people distinct from the common world. So this has to do with everybody. We are a generation of people. We are a species. We're a new species. A new Jim was something different. Everybody knew Jim was something different. We're a different people. We're a generation of people. A chosen generation. We're a priesthood. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this. The priesthood of believers, what does this mean? Priesthood is incredibly important for us to wrap our minds around, to wrap our hearts around. First, we have access to God through Christ. When he was crucified, it was meaningful that the veil was torn in the temple. It meant we had access to God through Christ Jesus. No longer do we need a mediator. So in the Catholic Church, in order for your sins to be forgiven, you have to go to a priest and confess. That is ungodly. That is unscriptural. Now, I'm not blasting the Catholic Church. I'm not. I guess I am, only because it's unbiblical. I'm not against the Catholic Church. I'm just saying it's unbiblical. It's against what we believe. I've mentioned this before. Pastor Robert mentioned this before when he spoke. When the COVID-19 struck, when it first started and everybody was social distancing, the Pope got up and actually said, during this COVID-19 social distancing, we're asking you to go straight to Jesus and confess your sins and not go to a priest. Yeah. Yeah, like, wow, who ever thought of that? Praise God for COVID-19. I mean, maybe that was the reason for COVID-19. One of them, yeah. We don't need to confess our sins. Now, Scripture does say, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. It's not because you have to go to one another. It's there is something to confessing our sins to one another there's healing, there's self-awareness, holding each other accountable. We should be in one another's lives. We are living stones that are being put together for an oikos. We're learning this in 1 Peter. So there's something there. But we don't have to do that because we have access to the Father, because we're all a priesthood of believers. So that's number one. Number two, all Christians are equal. All Christians are equal. Red and yellow, black and white, we are precious in His sight. No matter what color, no matter our skin, no matter what sex we are all equal. There should, and not just that, but also male, female are equal, and there is no clergy or laity divide. Meaning, just because you have a title in front of your name, I'm a pastor, I have a title in front of my name, a title is for other people, it's not for me. God is not impressed because I am Pastor Sean. I don't go before Him and go, yo, Jesus, Pastor Sean here. And He's like, hold on, let me put my other britches on. He's not impressed. He's not like, let me get into another room. He's not like, let me put in my other earbuds. He's not impressed. He doesn't listen differently. And I'm not impressed, trust me. My wife is certainly not impressed. Yeah, come on. She's upstairs with the kids. I'd laugh if she came out and like, preach it. And you guys shouldn't be impressed either. Titles are for other people so that you're aware of who's doing what. But there is no clergy and laity divide. Laity are other people that are in the church. Now, there's a difference in function and gifting. Now, not everyone has the same function. Not everybody has the same gifting. Just like in a marriage, husband and wife are completely equal, but there's different function. A husband is head of wife, not in they're equal, but they have different function. Does that make sense? So we have to understand that in priesthood of believers. And so for centuries in the church, including the biblical world, there was this issue in the church with male and female. We see it in 1 Corinthians. And that's why we have incredibly difficult to understand Scripture with female believers, with head coverings and things like that, that make it very, very difficult to even understand or interpret Scripture with female believers. They're equal, but they have different functions. And I'm not going to go into that. I'm just saying, priesthood of believers, we're all equal before God. Number three, Christians are called to be a minister. A priest went into the temple to minister. They first and foremost ministered to God. They offered up praise and thanksgiving to God, and now we do so through Christ Jesus. We no longer, as the Old Testament priest did, went in with a sacrifice, because Jesus is that sacrifice once and for all. We no longer have to bring a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. He is the Holy of Holies. He is the sacrifice. So now we go before God and offer our sacrifice of praise, which is our bodies, which is our souls, which is our minds, our intellects, which is our spirits. And so we first and foremost, every single one of us are ministers to God. B, we're servants of Christ or ministers to the body, and C, to the outside world. Every single one of us are called to do that and called to be that as the chosen ones to God. So we're all ministers. We're all priests. That is what the priesthood of believers is. We have access to God. We are all equal before God. There's no clergy and laity divide, and we are all ministers for Him. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've been talking about holiness a lot. He talks about it a lot. That's why we've been talking about it. A holy nation, We're separated from sin and consecrated to God. We are still sinners, but we're no longer marked by sin. Meaning, we still sin and fall short of the glory of God, but that is no longer our identity. It is no longer our master. We're no longer marked by it. Where now, Jesus is our master. And we still struggle with sin. We no longer have a lifestyle of sin. We have a lifestyle of holiness. We have a lifestyle of righteousness. And we stumble and trip over our sin nature. We're consecrated to God. We are set apart for His holiness. We are set apart for His service as a priesthood of believers. And now we are a holy nation. We're a nation. We're a nation of people. And we're set apart. We're that generation. We should be different. We should look different. We should smell different. We look different. We totally look different. We sound different. I don't know if we should sound as different as we do. We sound so different. We say some weird stuff. God, we say some weird stuff. Man, I say some weird stuff. I do, man. We say consecrated. It's scriptural, though. I mean, that's why I say, I defend it. It's scripture, man. But people don't know what it means. Anyway, you guys do, I hope, because it's in scripture. But they out there don't say it. They don't know it. Anyway. Okay. Next up, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In the King James Version, it's peculiar people. That's probably how a lot of you memorize it. That's how I memorized it. I used to think peculiar. Yeah, I'm strange. It really means belonging to God. That's what it means in the Greek. It doesn't mean you're strange, although it does mean that too, I'm sure, but it means acquired or purchased by God. He purchased us by His blood. We're private property. Private property. Yeah. We should, like, have T-shirts that say, no, don't do that. Seriously. Never mind. Forget I said that. Dana, don't get a T-shirt that says private property. Don't do that. Yeah, you're already right. Yeah, don't do that. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Do you realize that that's the reason that you can declare that? All those reasons. That's why you can declare it. When we declare it otherwise, we're fake, we're phony, we're hypocrites. That's why a lot of people look at the church and say, you're fake. It's because we're not those things. That's why. It's not because we're saying those things. If we're real, if we are actually these things, if we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, if we're belonging to God and we're saying these things, if we're declaring praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into a wonderful light, people are going to rejoice with us. They're going to want to come out of their darkness and into the wonderful light too. They're not going to make fun of us. They're not going to call us hypocrites and fake and phony and throw things at us and call us ridiculous. They're going to want what we want. It's only because they see that it's not real. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were not, once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires. The word abstain in sexual education at school, they now give out condoms. Is there kids in here? Darn, because kids should hear this. Good. Yeah, they give out condoms in school and stuff instead of teach abstinence, to the best of my knowledge. I'm not in school anymore. That's what I've heard. Is that right? Do you have sex ed? Do they have sex ed? Do they teach abstinence, or do they just give out condoms? Quit that class, okay. Yeah, actually school's closed right now. Okay, well, never mind. Pre-COVID-19 closed downs, okay. Anyway, Scripture says, abstain from sinful desires. Don't go near them. Stop them. Not protect yourself or go at it a different way. Or it's abstain. Abstinence. Just completely stay away. Go a different way. Walk on a different sidewalk. Take a different route. Abstain. It goes back to holiness, that Peter continues to bang that drum. Holiness. Holiness. Holiness is about abstaining. Holiness is about quitting, about stopping, changing your mindset, changing your mind, changing your lifestyle, changing your heart, changing what you look at, changing what you hear, changing, abstaining. Stop it. From sinful desires which war against your soul. War against your soul. There's actually a war. So you don't understand. It's hard. Yeah, there's a war going on. War's hard. But man, it's so difficult. So when I was really young, this happened. Man, I've heard some of your stories, actually. I've heard other people's stories, and man, I'm not even here to say I completely relate, that I've walked in your shoes. I haven't. I have not been exposed to some things. And you haven't been exposed to some of the things I have. And we haven't walked in the same shoes, and I get it. And, you know, the enemy has opened up doors in all of our lives that are hard to close. I understand that, and it's not super simple. I understand that. I'm not trying to act like it is, but I do understand that he who the Son sets free is free indeed, and that Jesus can and will make a difference. But I do know that there is a war against our soul, and that war is going on. Ecclesiastes says this, Ecclesiastes 8:8, as no one has power over the wind to contain it. Have you ever tried to grab it? As a kid, I remember, especially going down the road, who's done this? You put your hand out the window, and you're trying to grab the wind. Anybody else? Okay, I'm the only one. I'm a peculiar people. And you're like trying to grab the wind. You can't do it. So no one has power over the time of their death. You can't stop it. As no one is discharged in time of war, I've talked about this before, you can't, if you're in the army or armed forces, you can't go up to your sergeant or your, I've never been in the armed services, I'm sorry, your CO, your whoever, your officer, your main dude. Go, dude, yo, hey, shouldn't do that, I know that much. And say, this just really isn't for me. Can I get out? You can't do that. You can't be discharged during war. So wickedness will not release those who practice it. You just can't go up to wickedness and go, it was fun for a while, but I'm out. Thanks. I'm out. Yeah, it's like the mafia. You know, it's not going to release you. Only Jesus will get you out. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, and they will, just as they did Jesus, they called him friend of sinners, and called him a glutton, and they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or president as a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. It's He who's commanding it. It's He whose will it is. Verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for use, as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Quickly, I'll go through this till the end. We're starting to run out of time. Peter made it clear that Christians should be on the side of law and order unless it prohibits the gospel. If you remember in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 3, he's walking to the gate beautiful with John. It's the hour of prayer, and they heal the lame man, and they arrest them, and they're about to charge them, and they do charge them, and they're releasing them, and they order them to not speak again in Jesus' name. Remember that? And they say, otherwise we're going to arrest you again, and they're threatening them, and they say, basically, we can only do what we've seen and heard. And basically they had to decide, are we going to listen to law and order? Are we going to listen to our authorities? Or are we going to do what the gospel says? And so there does come a time when we have to decide between the gospel and what law and order does. And so Peter is basically saying, unless it's a gospel situation, listen to law and order. And so we have to decide those things. When it goes against the gospel, we cannot, in good conscience, listen to law and order. Otherwise, we need to listen to what our civil authorities say. And that's what he's saying. And then this, it makes a good example to those around us and is actually a good witness. So these are the kind of things that we have to take into consideration, especially in what's going on in our world today. Yeah, sorry, it's my stomach. It's growling. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Those called to obey must make the behavior of their superior the measure of the fulfillment of their obligations. Must not make the fulfillment of their behavior the obligations. So just because how they're treated should not make what they do. That got me all messed up. Those called to obey must not make the behavior of their superior the measure of the fulfillment of their obligations. That's better. Does that make sense? So just because you're mistreated doesn't mean you do a horrible job or you mistreat someone else. You work as unto the Lord. You do what you're supposed to do, even if you're being mistreated. Now, it's interesting, in the epistles, slavery isn't dealt with. And it's something that is difficult for us in our day and time, that Scripture is silent about slavery. And that's something that we really don't have time to get into right now. Slavery is a little bit different in biblical time than it was in American history. It wasn't so much other cultures that were being enslaved. It was much more so Jewish people were enslaving Jewish people and things like that. It wasn't so much like Americans went over and got Africans and brought them over and enslaved them. It was it was different, but still, slavery is still wrong, and the Bible doesn't really talk to slavery, and so it's hard to talk about what the Bible says about slavery when it's silent, but we could still talk about injustice, because the Bible talks about injustice a lot, but it's a huge subject to deal with for today. Going on, verse 22, he committed no sin, talking about Jesus, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So Peter is saying, be like Jesus. We too must entrust ourselves to God who judges justly. So Jamie said earlier, where's Jamie? Jamie still here? Okay. Well, anyway, Jamie said during worship that she had an offense that she was dealing with, and I'm not singling her out, but it just reminded me of it. We deal with offenses. We deal with hurts and pains, and I don't know what hers was, but I know I get offended. I know all of us do, and things like that. And we have the ultimate example of Jesus, that he went to God with his pains, with the things that were unjust to him. He went directly to God with it, and that we have that as well. We forget that often. We generally have this reflex to go to others. We feel like we have to go to somebody who cares, or somebody who can be a rah-rah champion for us, or somebody who maybe dislikes that person as well, or somebody who has a listening ear or whatever, just to get it off of our backs, or just so that we can have vengeance, or that we'll try to get them back, or whatever the case might be, just so that we feel better. And Jesus had, we could argue, had every right, and Jesus certainly had every power to throw down every angel in heaven to come down to his rescue and throw down his vengeance and slay not only all of the Roman soldiers, but every human that was in the earth and kill off the earth for that matter. But instead, he went to the Father. And so we can do the same thing. And so we need to entrust ourselves to the God who judges justly. So no matter what we're going through, no matter who puts us through it, and oftentimes we put ourselves through most of it. I'm not saying that there's no stimuli, that somebody didn't start something or say something or look at us a certain way, but we make it worse because we dwell on it. And we can say the enemy's a part of it, no doubt, but we dwell on it, and we just need to give it over to the Lord. Can we do that? Stop torturing ourselves. Stop letting that stimuli rent space in our heads and torture us. Ending up, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, he's quoting Isaiah, and oftentimes in Scripture, we know that by his wounds we have been healed refers to physical healing, but a few times it refers to spiritual healing, and I believe here in context, it's referring to spiritual healing, healing from our sins, and I think here also he's talking through here slavery, and that possibly he's talking about the wounds that the slaves possibly received, and that he's making an illustration or an example of, you received stripes and Jesus also received stripes, but by his stripes you're healed of your sins. You're healed of anything you've done in your past, that he did this for you, that you have been forgiven. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd an overseer of your souls. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? Could I have everybody stand? We've gone over a lot of information, a lot of things we've covered, from Black Lives Matter to coming back to the sheepfold, to who we are in Christ Jesus, that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, the priesthood of the believers. We're a holy nation. We are all of these things in Christ Jesus. And I just want to remind you, when we read Scripture, that these things are there. That these things are there for the taking. That these things are there for us to mine as we read. That there's something special when we come together and hear the reading of God's Word and we hear teaching. But they're there as we read. They're there for God to bring out in our study time as well. I want to pray for us that we would be the priesthood of believers that God has called us to be. And I want to remind you and encourage you that you have access to the Father, that it doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. Maybe you've listened to a lie that you're not educated enough, that you don't know enough about God, or that you haven't arrived yet, or something that you don't even know how to pray. That's all just ridiculous lie. You can have an intimate relationship with God right this second. If you know Jesus, you are a priest. First, if you do not know Jesus, today's your day. Today's your day. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. So if you don't know Jesus, I want you to just come up here. I want to talk with you. Just come up here. We'll celebrate with you. We'll throw a party just like the Father did. We don't have a calf to slaughter, I don't think. If somebody has a calf, raise your hand. We'll slaughter that bad boy. But we'll pray with you. Okay, good. Then everybody in here is saved. So that means you can have an intimate relationship with Him. And if you've had wholesale sin in your life, God can forgive you. We can all be priesthood of believers. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we have access to you. Lord, that we do not need a priest. We do not need a man or a woman to go through to get to you. Lord, that in desperate times, in good times, Lord, we can come to you. We don't have to speak King's English. We don't have to. We can speak in tongues. We can speak in Spanish. We can speak in English. We don't even have to speak. That you know our hearts. You know our minds. Lord, that we can cry out to you. We can scream at you. We have access to you, God. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that we are all equal before you. Lord, that you don't look at any one of us as greater than the other based on schooling or education or time served in the kingdom of God, or based on a title, or based on how many scripture verses we know, or based on even if we've ever even cracked your Bible, or based on our past. Lord, that we're equal footing before you because of your Son, not because of anything we've done. Lord, not based on our sex or our race. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us to be holy before you. And
God, that we're able to be holy because of you being holy. You made a way because you've given us your Holy Spirit. And God, I thank you that you have made and enabled us to be priests, to be ministers and servants in your oikos, in the relationships that we have, and to form new relationships with people that we don't know, Lord, to serve them, to minister to them, to make sure that they too know you. God, we are floored that you have chosen us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we worship you now. In Jesus' name.